You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, any other announcements? Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Hebrews today, chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
There's a guy in New Zealand, what was his name? I think his name is Godfrey Bowen. Godfrey Bowen, he was an internationally acclaimed sheep shearer. And he had the record, the world record on shearing of sheep. But he used to give talks at various places on sheep and the Bible. And, of course, being a famous dude, at least in that particular area, he would get a lot of attention. Very nice individual. And very talented. There are these people that are just good at their certain things to do with animals. What do you call them? Horse whisperer? Is that right? Horse whisperer? Yeah. Okay, yeah, so we're on the subject of the remnant. And there's just too much in here that certain connections, which I think are so important to understanding the scriptures, that it's really worthwhile making up this series, and I'm not going to let it go until I've made all the connections I think would be profitable to us. And those connections, you know, the Bible's like this. We're not going to ever exhaust the scriptures. It's like one of these mosaics where, there's all these boundaries of the different parts of the mosaic which fit together. And how you can see all these different connections, it depends on how you want to trust and believe the scriptures and study the scriptures. And I'm sure it's true that the more you believe and the more you trust on him, the more connections you can start to see. And the Bible really is huge. It's just a huge book, a book of books. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together. We ask again for your help and guidance as we go through this life. We pray for the country, Lord, and we see all the problems here. We ask your spirit would work among people here, that they would go forward and become leaders and speak forward the truth, Lord, that we would live a peaceable life on this earth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, cool. Yes, in that prayer, live a peaceable life. I don't know whether you follow the news to do with Tucker Carlson and so on. He's been fairly prominent. I don't say he's got everything right, but he has been speaking a lot of truthful things over the years. And now, of course, he's kicked. He's gone, at least from that particular place. And I was thinking about, you know, people who stand up for the truth, you got to expect some kickback from the enemy, and it will come big time. And what you do in the face of that kickback is kind of important. You got to be strong in what you believe, and strong in what you know, and don't waver in it. So we can be thankful for leaders who are prepared to stand up for the truth. Now, in this study, we have been looking at this truth of the remnant, and of course there's a lot in here, and a lot of it relates to God's purposes. That is, that there is an election going on, that God's purposes will be brought about in some way. Now, we will make our choice. He makes his choice. In the case of salvation, he says, all right, here's the gospel. This is the gospel of your salvation, that Jesus died for your sins on the cross at Calvary. Do you want to believe on him? Do you want to accept this truth? Yea or nay, on the basis of your acceptance, then he'll say, all right, then you're mine. He'll make his election then. But then there's a corporate election as well. There's an election which relates to a group of people. What's he going to do with the nation of Israel? Well, he's got his plan and purpose in relationship to the nation of Israel. And if Israel is disobedient to his callings, then what will happen is they will suffer the consequences. But the purposes of God will continue through this remnant. God will not fail. God will get things done through his remnant. And there will be a remnant. Now, the question is, do you want to be a part of it or not? That's a good question for the ages. And certain people will certainly stand by it. Elijah thought, no, it's all gone. No, he had to learn the truth that there was a remnant. God's purposes would come through. So the subject of the remnant is very important. And so you see when you come to the book of Acts that there is a place and purpose for Israel during the book of Acts and this remnant by which he would get his purposes done. And that while there was this new creation that was made, there were still definite differences between Jew and Greek. There was the Jew first. There was an advantage given to the Jew. There was a wild olive and a good olive. Quite distinctive things. And there was the subordination of the Gentiles in that sense. Right in the book of Acts. During the time when the Apostle Paul said there's no difference. Yeah, there's no difference in the terms of salvation. The same God is rich to all that call upon him. Yeah, that's true. But there's also a purpose in relationship to the nations, an election in relationship to the nations, and that was going on. Now, once the revelation of the mystery was given to Paul, there was this doctrine about the both, ta and photera. And if you look at that doctrine, now you'll see not only the truth that we are all to be saved the same way, but also there was another gospel, a different gospel which related to purpose, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, which would be either accepted or rejected. But on accepting it, there is this great place where the both, that is Jew and Gentile, are one. And one, meaning truly one, not in the sense of, well, there's the one way of salvation, but in fact the Jew is first. No, not that at all. Now a complete oneness in a way that has never been seen before. And so you can see this in Ephesians with ta and photera. Here it is, the both one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition. Well, that middle wall was definitely up in the book of Acts. It was well and truly up. And now it's broken down. Here you're beginning to see God doing something different. And the body of Christ then becomes of interest, because this idea of the body of Christ has a particular doctrine associated with it. First of all, just notice that it's got Christ in here, which means Messiah, which in turn means the Anointed One. The Anointed One. And if you go through all of the New Testament, including Paul's epistles from prison, you'll see that he talks about the Christ. And he bases a lot of his doctrine on the truth of the Christ. So therefore, the doctrine related to the Christ has many things to do with all of these callings that you find in the Scriptures. And that's what I'm interested in. So I started off with this passage here in Romans 7, which is a fascinating one, which really shows you this idea of the marriage and how that if the husband dies, then the wife is free to remarry. And there is the business of the law of the husband no longer having hold on her. She's now free to remarry. And then we saw that right here in the fourth verse that you get this implication here that now we of the people of the book of Acts, we are now married to the Christ. Well, wait a minute. We married to the Christ. That means you've got the bride of Christ and then you've got the bridegroom, right? Now, those people certainly had a part of the bride of Christ. They did. That was part of their hope. Question is it our hope today, right? Is it our hope today? And what I want to show you is that no, it's not our hope today. This is part of the distinctiveness of the scriptures and right division. So you can go through a lot of these passages. And what I want you to see a little bit more about is in the same period of time, there is this powers that be. The powers that be, the apostles had tremendous powers. And they had rulership over people. And if the people did not obey, they would be rebelling against the Spirit of God. And as such, there would be consequences, serious consequences, to those who did not obey this. And you can see that there was certainly promise made that those who would be disobedient to the governorship of the day, that is people who went before kings and governors and would come with the truth of God, they would actually suffer. So what? Well, a lot of people interpret these powers that be to be the secular government of the day. That's how they translate this. But it's funny that in the scriptures, specifically here in Matthew 10, you see that those that are in this place of governing, kings and governors, those are the ones you got to watch out for. And those that are in synagogues, got to watch out for those people there, because they're gonna bring judgment on you unrightfully, unjustly. They will do this. And as you go through, you find lots of other passages here. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And the power was distributed in various ways. One way, of course, was through the proportion of faith. And those apostles and prophets, they had a proportion of faith so that Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 would list them first. They came first. And then there was a whole other group, right? But they came first. And you did not want to mess with the power. Because if you mess with the power, you're messing with the purpose of God, and God would deal with you, man, in a serious way. That doesn't mean to say that those people who suffered that were lost. But they had to take their punishment. And they took it in quite a severe way. Ananias and Sapphira, you can read about that. And here, Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You see? Now you go against that power, you're going to go against the Spirit of the Lord. Now if you interpret the powers that be in Romans 13 to be the secular government, then how are you going to put this in place? Are we going to be obedient to the powers that be when they are unrighteous? It doesn't work. I don't care what anybody says. It does not work. Now, I know a lot of preachers preach that the powers that be in Romans chapter 13, they say, oh no, that's the secular government. We need to render to them whatever they ask. Yeah. That's not going to make sense, right? In the light of Jesus Christ's own warnings about how that you're going to be judged. And when I say you, I'm talking about those people who were under the kingdom proclamation. Okay, well, that's enough of that. But, you know, you can see something's going on in the book of Acts that unless you rightly divide the word of truth, you're in serious trouble. And I'm afraid a lot of Christians are in trouble with the interpretation of the scriptures because they will not rightly divide the word of truth. They will not do it. Now, if you look at this word body, this is the word soma. Soma is the word for body. And if you go through, you can see it in the New Testament, and you find it hits a lot. 35 in the book of 1 Corinthians. It hits a little bit in Hebrews. But you can see there's a lot there. And of course, in here, you find mention made of a body at Corinth, a body of Christ. And this was made up of people who were believers, and they had gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these gifts, man, were real. They were real gifts that would make them distinctive and work together, because they would be in obedience to the Spirit of God. They had that opportunity to be obedient. And being obedient to the Spirit of God, they would use these gifts in the right way. Look at them all. I just put them up here. I'm not going to go through every one of them. I just wanted you to see that this word soma is very common in the Scriptures, because it refers to all sorts of different things. You have a soma. You have your own personal body. There is the body of Christ. There is a body in general, just a body meaning a group of people. There's bodies of animals. There is a sacrificial body, etc., etc. Lots of these things are mentioned in the Scriptures. And we have looked at some of the places where, in conjunction with the body of Christ, you find this expression, body of Christ. And I want you to see these here. Look at this. This is really interesting. And I'm just putting it up here again. We did it last time. But I want you to see in Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, it's referring to Christ's body. Now, is there a distinction between the body of Christ and the blood of Christ? Now, they all have to do with this great sacrifice of Christ, right? And through Jesus' sacrifice, something was put in place in relationship to the law. That's why we did that big, long series on, the law. And notice, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Notice here, with this obedience come fruit. And notice, it's in relationship to the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Now, this is where things start to really get interesting. If you come down here to 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the, now, communion, koinonia. This is the word fellowship. So you could put there, and legitimately, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ. So you got the symbology, right? These metaphors of the cup, and then, in that would be the wine. And then it says, the bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? You got the blood, and you got the body. Now, why is that? Have you ever thought about this? I mean, why should you have a bipartite symbol? Why isn't it just one symbol? It's a sacrifice of Christ. His body, and of course, he sacrificed. Blood was spilled. Why is it that there is a distinction made between the body of Christ and the blood of Christ? Why? I mean, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. It's not a statement of unbelief to ask a question, because we are supposed to make inquiry about these things. Why is that the case? Now, as you come down further, look what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body. Now ye are the body of Christ. Oh, now this is a corporate group of people. And they're now being associated with the body of Christ. And they, as a group, are called the body of Christ. Now, the word "the" is not in the context, right? There's no "the" actually in the Greek text. But if you say, well, here there's a body here, right? Let me just draw this out here. So here you've got a polis, city of Corinth, right? There it is. There's Corinth. All right? And then you've got a group of people here who are a body. Right? A group of people. Body. Now, you could call this all sorts of things. You could call it a called-out group. and therefore give it the English word church if you wanted to. But you could also say it is a group of people that is a body. That's one thing. But now we've got it quite emphatic. Now ye are body of Christ. At this locality there was a body of Christ. If you were living in Corinth and you wanted to know where this group was, you could refer it to, well, in Corinth, the body of Christ is here, right? This group of people. So, and the is kind of a little bit fluid, all right? Certainly, would mean, okay, there could be a local group. Okay, so that's what we have here. Okay, you get a local one. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members out of part. Okay, there's parts to this thing. Now, we jump. So when we come here, I don't know whether you can see this online here, but look, my pointer here, if you're coming down here, you've got 1, 2, 3, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and then you jump Ephesians, you're jumping from the Acts and Jew first and an oikonomia, an economy which related to Jew first, promises to do with Israel, and you're jumping from that now to a time when the revelation of the mystery was revealed. Have a look, just before we read this, have a look at this, friends. This is really remarkable. The more you believe the scriptures, the more you get. And that's what happened to me. I just decided, I'm going to believe the scriptures. And I don't care what all these books say. I don't care what anyone else says. I'm just going to believe the scriptures and see what happens. Now, if you look at this with me, look at Ephesians. And this is the great pinnacle of revelation. It was given to Paul the prisoner. It says this in Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 9. Says this. Get a little bit of context, okay? It says this in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, when you come to the power, remember the apostles had the power. And during the book of Acts, better listen to them. Better not go against them. You're going against them, you could be going against the Spirit of God, and there will be consequences. Now, we don't have those consequences on us today, but we would be foolish not to acknowledge Paul as the apostle of God speaking to us today. There's going to be other consequences, right, to go against his revelation, because it is the power of God that he received this. And it goes on, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untraceable riches of Christ. Here it is. This is a gospel that was given to him, and he was given this to preach. We are preaching that here. We have taken up that mantle, and we're going to preach this truth. Look what he says. And to make all men see what is, here comes the word, I will now go the other way, and I'm going to not put in fellowship, I'm going to put in the other English word, just to make the connection. Right? So I'm going to put that in here. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word that's already in there, but I just want to make the little connection here. And to make all men see what is the communion of the mystery. You see, there was a communion that people were involved with concerning these emblems, right? These various emblems of the bread and the cup filled with the wine. Do I believe it was real wine? Yes, I believe it was real wine. I don't believe it was just grape juice in there. Yeah? Real wine. Oinos. If you drink too much of it, what happens? You can get happy, or some other things can happen too with certain individuals. Right? The Bible doesn't say you shouldn't drink, but it certainly is against drinking too much. And not to look on it when it's, you know, getting a little bit rosy. I remember being in a church where they used to have communion, and as best as they could understand it biblically, and they used real wine, which is, I believe, correct. But there's a little bit of a problem sometimes with certain people, because as it's going around, instead of remembering what they're supposed to be remembering, they're starting to think about, boy, that tasted pretty good, man. You know, and their lips would start to smack. Now, my wife and I, Seppi, we often talk about wine, and I said to her, "Well, you're lucky that I've decided not to drink, because I think, boy, if I got into that wine, I could become a bit interested in it." And she said, "Oh no, I never liked the smell of wine." Well, I can remember there was in the same church, they would not mess with cheap wine. I mean, when they bought wine. I mean, top shelf, man. Top shelf. It was, and it smelled delicious, man, as it was going around. Anyway, that's another story. I'm just pointing out that there's this real wine here in this cup. And now it says here in verse 9, and to make all men see. Now, it doesn't say men. You notice the word men is in italics. It's applied. So it just says, and to make all. All, and the all in that context would just mean all people. All see what is the communion of the mystery. Well, there was certainly a great fellowship that people acknowledged around this doctrine of the blood and the body of Christ during the book of Acts. What we are going to see is a great fellowship, a great communion that we have come to acknowledge in the mystery. We're not playing around with this thing. We are serious with this. We are serious about the communion and fellowship of the mystery. Around that, we have been able to understand a lot of the Scripture. And to put that aside is to destroy that great communion. And the communion means to share something in common. When you have fellowship, it's on the basis of what you have in common. And the common thing which binds us together is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery itself. And we need to understand that. Now, that's in Ephesians 4. And as you keep going down, it comes down a little bit further in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, here comes, principalities and powers. Now, I know this is, you know, some people just don't believe the Scriptures, right? And when you say this to people, they just will not accept it. But notice what it says, to the intent, this is the intention, that now, not some time way back, but now, and by incorporation into the age in which we live, in this age, now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that this is true. That these beings, I believe in beings, friends. I do not believe that they're only human beings. I believe there's another race of beings, and they inhabit all sorts of different places, but including the heavenly places, might be known by, that's the instrument, the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, there's many parts to the wisdom of God, but certainly one of the key things is this mystery, which enables us to have this great fellowship and purpose. And it says this, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, and it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now coming down to chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 12. And let's read from verse 11. And gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. See that word perfecting. Now that word perfecting, what it has to do is, it has setting up a end based upon things that are needed from the past. Things that happened in the past basically modify the plan for how things are going to be changed in the future. So for example, one use of this verb, katartizo, is in the mending of nets. Well, what do you do? You're mending the nets. Why? To bring it to perfection, to establish it back to where it was. Something happened in the past. Some shark got in there or something happened in the net. And now what you're going to do is you're going to fix this thing up. Have you ever caught a shark? Go fishing and you get a shark on there. Man, it's the end. You get a shark on your line and generally speaking, it's over, man. Because you're not going to bring it up. And so what you've got to do is either cut the line or have a bit of fun for a little while and the thing is just going to go, bing! Right? Big shark. Okay, well, they can make a real mess out of a net too. So here it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, now here it comes, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now see here in verse 12 where it says, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. That's the same thing, the same verb that's used. That is like in the mending of nets. There's things that happen in the past, and now there needs to be a perfecting, a fixing up, a will that needs to be adjusted in order that things would go according to plan. And it says, for the perfecting of the saints. That's part of this, you see. That's what these people had. These apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, these people in the book of Acts, man, they were a body of Christ. They had symbology. They had the new covenant. They had all these things. They were a body of Christ at Corinth. They were a body at Rome. They were all these things. But what they needed to do is they need to be perfected. They need to be adjusted. Adjusted. In actually, see if I can get a pen that works here. You know, I teach this thing. It's called PCA. PCA. Principal Components Analysis. And in Principal Components Analysis, what you've got to do is you've got to find these principal components and choose. You've got to choose which ones you're going to take. They're put in order of how much variance they supply. And so you use a picture which is, it looks a bit like this. I think I've drawn this picture before. And down here, this is, it's called a scree plot. It won't look exactly like this, but it's called a scree plot. And scree is all the rubble and muck and debris that comes off the side of a cliff by weathering, wind and rain and everything else. And the rocks, they fall down and they come down to the bottom here, right? This is a scree down the bottom here. And, you know, I've told you this once before. I was playing this game. And what it is, you know, it's capture the flag. You've heard this game, right? And you're given these life bands, and you've got two teams. And so they try to take your life, right? The other teams try to take your life. So here I am, and here we have the gorilla coming after me. So being a silly young guy, I went across here onto the tree that was overhanging the cliff. Put my foot on one of the rotten branches and I'm only here today because where I landed was on sand, but right around me were all these rocks. But I broke my collarbone, and then I had to go into a figure eight sort of sandwich and I had to stay there for a while like that, and there had to be a perfection in terms of my bones, and there had to be a mending and perfection in terms of my backbone, which had to be adjusted. Okay, well, people came out of the book of Acts, man, and they needed adjustment. they needed to be adjusted, because what they had was they had a message and a doctrine that came out of the book of Acts in relationship to their calling. A body of Christ was there. They had a fellowship, yes. There was this fellowship on the base of this great communion that they found in the body. Now notice here, if you come across to the book of Hebrews, let me just show you this one more time. And I realize I'm starting to run out of time. You know, time just goes by when we're having fun. You know? The time just goes. I don't know where it goes, but it does go. Hebrews 13. Right? Now, Hebrews 13, look how it goes. In verse number 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And people who are mindless when it comes to this will say, see, you people who believe in right division, you just got this all wrong. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, it's just the same. Everything's just the same. Same. What are you coming to us and talking about Paul the prisoner, the book of Acts, ministry? All the same. All the same. You got a body of Christ mentioned in the book of Acts. You got a body of Christ that's mentioned in prison. So it's all the same. See? But look at the next verse, verse 9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Well, there's a change. Right in the next verse. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. But wait a minute, the nation of Israel was founded on these dietary principles and laws, the law of Moses, man. And here is a change right here. Well, what's he saying then? Well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You go to him, the one who doesn't change, right? The one who doesn't change. You can be sure on him who doesn't change. He's always the same. He's always going about his business. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now look at this. This is coming to the point about the body of Christ. For the bodies, here it comes. Now watch this. This to me is absolutely fascinating. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought... Wait. Bodies, and now blood. Bodies, blood. Okay, the bodies of these beasts, of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest. Oh, the high priest. Okay, this is a special time. For sin are burned, the bodies are burned without the camp. Okay, so the picture here is, in the camp, the blood is taken right into the holiest of all, right? That's where the blood goes. It goes on that altar right there inside the holiest of all. But the body of the animal, in this case, must be burnt whole. You know, there are certain sacrifices that would feed the priests. They boil this meat up. You ever boil meat? Boil meat up. And they put this hook in there and they bring the meat out with these hooks. And they eat that which was sacrificed. But there's one sacrifice where, no, you can't do that. And this is the one which must be burnt whole. Must be burnt whole. And it says this, verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Woo! Now this is hooking you into the hope which was Israel's, the new Jerusalem, right? The sanctification that they would have to live under this teaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. This new teaching, you have the symbology of the body, right, which was put on the altar and burnt, and then the blood taken into the holiest of all. a demarcation. And there you have this remembrance in the bread and the wine, the cup and so on, of that truth in relationship to the hope of Israel, those that were overcomers, those that would have to live under that sanctification. Really live it out under the power. It's in the context of power. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. It's in that whole context. And this body and blood was differentiated and remembered separately. And it was important that they understood, yes, the blood, this, which symbolized the work of sacrifice, and the body in terms of their practice. And so it's little wonder that they were called a body of Christ, because they needed to practice this to go outside the camp. It is a remarkable truth. Now, when you compare that, oh, I'm out of time, but when you compare the body which is mentioned by Paul in Ephesians, it's different, friends. It's a different metaphor. The fellowship is not the fellowship of the body of Christ. It's the fellowship of the mystery. And the body is the body, and the head is Christ. It's distinct uses of the metaphor. Well, I'll have to go through that next time, because we're out of time. But man, this is cool stuff. There's some cool stuff in here. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message and all that it means to us. We pray that next time as we go through these truths, we would extend our understandings, that we'd be better equipped to serve Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.